I like the story of the boss who was concerned that his employees weren't giving him enough respect. So he sent off and got a sign made and he put it on his door. It simply said, "I am the boss." Later on that afternoon, he went off to a meeting. When he came back, someone had attached another sign to his door. It said, "Your wife has called. She wants her sign back." Sort of said there are three kinds of workers. For example, a piano needs to be moved. One person gets behind and pushes it. The second pulls and guides. The third picks up the piano stool. I wonder which one you would be. There are different attitudes to work. Some people hate to do it. Some people love to do it. Some go to great lengths to avoid doing it. And some do it far too much. And there are many different attitudes to work, but there are two constants. One thing that remains constant is this: work must be done. Work must be done. Since the Garden of Eden, everybody has worked or depended on somebody else's work for their survival. And work sets up a person's lifestyle, where you live, where you sleep, what you eat, the time you spend with your family, even the clothes you wear, all relate to your work and your income. One constant: work must be done. A second constant is this: God has a clear perspective regarding work. God has a clear perspective regarding work. Now, God has not given us all equal amounts of money. He has not given us equal intellect. He has not given us an equal amount of gifts or talents. Some of us have it in abundance, if only. Some have, well, minimal. But he has given us an equal amount of time. Whoever the richest person is in this room, to the poorest person, we all have just 160 hours a week, exactly the same. And how do we value our time? Someone has said, how do you value 1 year? Well, ask a student who failed their grades. How do we value 1 month? Ask the mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do we value 1 week? Ask the editor of a newspaper who has a deadline. How do we value 1 hour? Ask somebody who's terminally ill, waiting for a loved one who is late. How do we value a minute? Ask someone who missed a plane, or a train, or an important engagement. And how do we value 1 second? Ask an Olympian athlete whose prize is silver and not the gold. How do we value our time? According to the experts, you actually spend about 60% of your waking life working. 60%, the time you're awake throughout your lifetime, is spent working. You probably spend another 30-35% of your time with family or pursuing personal hobbies or leisure interests. And you spend 5-10% of your time in church. Now, if those statistics are anywhere near accurate, you and I, 60% of our time, we don't want to waste it, do we? And a biblical perspective of work will help us to use that 60% of our time for God's glory and for the benefit of others. And as I've looked at this topic of the Christian and work, there are six angles, six perspectives I want to take concerning work. Here's the first one. Work is ordained by God. Work is ordained by God. If you have a Bible and you want to flick back to the very first book, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, I'll highlight one or two things. Let me throw out a question. Don't shout back the answer, but just think it through. In a perfect world, would there still be work? In a perfect world, would you still have to work? Well, the answer is yes. Because in a perfect world, before sin entered the world, Adam worked. In fact, if you read your Bible, it starts with work and it ends with work. If you think heaven is a holiday camp where you lounge around all day, you haven't read the travel brochure, have you? If you think you're going to spend all day singing hymns and choruses, again, you've missed the point. In heaven, we will be working. We will be serving the King. And we're told about it in Revelation 22, and Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 25. Now, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, work is a feature. You can't help but notice it. First of all, we see God at work. God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So God was at work. But we also see the first man at work. We are made in the image of God. By working, we resemble God. Like God, you have the ability to work, to make plans, to implement them, to be creative, to find fulfillment and purpose and satisfaction through your work. And Adam was given by God work to do. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. His job was to care for the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to rest. No, to work it and to take care of it. This was a responsible job, and Adam was to be steward over God's creation. And you might not agree with this, and you might not like this, but as I see it, Adam worked a 7-day week. Because it was not until the time of Moses, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis and wrote the Torah, guided by the Spirit of God, that anyone had a day off. They didn't know about a day off until it was recorded in the scripture. Adam didn't have a day off. Abraham didn't have a day off because they looked after livestock. And anyone who's got a friend as a farmer knows that animals don't take a Sabbath day's break. I've got friends who are dairy farmers. They'd love their cows to observe the Sabbath, but they don't. They still need milking. A farmer once observed, the hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked. And Adam was never commanded by God to have a day off. He worked every day. The Sabbath, as I said, was introduced by Moses to the Jewish people. Only one commandment Adam was given, not to touch the tree of good or evil. So at the very beginning, Adam was given work by God. And did you notice, before God gave him a wife, he gave him a job. Adam was made for work. Now, Eve wasn't. We're told Eve was made for Adam. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying women shouldn't work or can't work. But if you read Genesis 1, Adam was made for work. Eve was made for Adam. And then when the fall came in, God punished them in different ways. Adam in relation to work, and Eve in relation to relationships. Men primarily find their fulfillment through their work. Women primarily find their fulfillment through relationships. Not exclusively. It's not either or. Often the circles overlap. But it's one reason why unemployment is far harder on men than women. Because it's through work we often find our potential, our purpose, our fulfillment. And Genesis 1 and 2 clearly shows us that work is ordained of God. It is not an optional extra. It's not merely the result of a world gone wrong. It's there at the beginning, it's there at the end, and you're expected to do it in between. Here's the second principle. Work is purposeful. Work is purposeful. In fact, there are three demonstrations of this, three insights as to why work is purposeful. Number one, to provide money or resources to supply the necessities of life. Work is a duty. It is our responsibility to work. And then you reap the rewards. With your wages, you buy food, you buy clothes, you pay the bills, you enjoy treats, you give to God's work. Someone has said this, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it in their nests. Just like God provided manna from heaven, but he didn't throw it in the tents. They had to go out and collect it. It is our responsibility to work, to earn money. And some of you will know that there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, which says, the Apostle Paul gives a rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now notice, it does not say the man who cannot find work shall not eat. No unemployed person should feel guilty over that verse. The emphasis is on the person who refuses to work out of laziness or preference. I'm not going to get a job. I'm quite happy collecting my benefits. That's the attitude he's talking about. Not someone who's unemployed looking for work. The Bible teaches that laziness is a sin. And I would suggest that unemployment is a evil. It's wrong. So the first purpose, to provide money or resources for the necessities of life. Secondly, to provide for a quality of life in the satisfaction of doing a job well. Work gives to an individual dignity. And the Bible commends to us the importance of hard work. And some of you have looked up or thinking, what's Proverbs 6 all about? That's the reference on the slide. And if you have a Bible, in Proverbs chapter 6 to 11, we're told to go and to learn from the ant. And most of us just destroy ants. But actually, the Bible says, go and study them. Learn from them. And you can learn a variety of things. He's talking about the lazy man and the worker. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What can you learn from the ant? Well, in verses 6 to 11 of chapter 6 of Proverbs, at least three things. First of all, verse 7. Ants teach us how to be self-motivated. He says, concerning the ant, it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. In other words, an ant will work out of self-motivation. There is no boss with a whip behind him. There are no time cards on the anthill, clocking in and clocking out. No ant mothers nag their babies in the morning, get out of bed, catch that bird, get off to work. The creatures are self-motivated because they know that to do work is for their benefit and for the benefit of the colony. So they teach us to be self-motivated. Secondly, verse 8, ants teach us to look ahead. And God wants us to look ahead. That's why our eyes are in the front and not the back. Verse 8, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Of course, in the summer, food is plentiful. But the ant's not going to take it easy thinking, boy, I've fed well this week. It knows hard times that will come at some stage, so store it away. And when you work, you earn. And wise is the man who puts a little bit aside for difficult times, because they're coming. Everyone experiences them. Thirdly, verse 9. Ants teach us the value of hard work. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? I love the book of Proverbs. I love that verse. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on its bed. Just brilliant, isn't it? How long will you lie there? Get up from your sleep. Solomon in verse 9 looks away from the hard-working ants and he looks to a person who should be hard-working, but he's the very opposite. Can't even get out of bed in the morning. And he tells us the end of that man in verse 11. Poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Laziness always leads to poverty, with precious few exceptions. But have you noticed there are no poor ants? If you haven't noticed that, you've not been studying on lately. Because their hard work always sustains them. So he says, look at the ants. So here under this heading of work is purposeful, hey, it provides us with money. It provides us with a quality of life. And thirdly, it helps us to serve God. It helps us to serve God. Work should be a delight. That was God's original intention before the fall. When God sent his son Jesus into the world, he worked as a carpenter, a manual worker, for 18 years. Jewish boys entered the family business age 12 when they became men. He only preached for 3 years. Some people say, well, what a waste of his time and his talents. A woodworker for 18 years, a window worker for 3. Shouldn't it have been the other way around? But do the maths. 18 to 3. I make that 6 to 1, just like his father in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. 6 days and one rest. Jesus served God and glorified God as a carpenter. He was doing what his father wanted him to do. And when he became a preacher, he didn't then suddenly take on a special ministry. He just changed direction. He was just as much serving the Father as a carpenter as he was as a preacher. He only changed direction in his service. Heard story just yesterday as I was searching around for illustrations and stuff like that to help keep your attention during my sermon, of a Chinese surgeon, Christian woman, one of the top surgeons in a Beijing hospital. And she performed incredible operations, and when the communist government got hold of her and discovered she was a Christian, she was removed from her position as surgeon and told she must clean the toilets in the same hospital. Can you imagine the humiliation of this top surgeon, one day performing operations, the next day forced to clean toilets? But she did that job wholeheartedly. And she said, quote, "I'm cleaning the toilets as if Jesus was going to sit on them." Now there's a woman who's learnt the principle that all work is service to God. Whether it's what we consider important work, or whether we consider it trivial work, if it's work done from a right attitude, it glorifies God and it is service to God. So work is purposeful. Thirdly, work calls for obedience. And Colossians 3 verse 22 illustrates that. Colossians 3 verse 22 and 23. Let me paraphrase it. "Servants, workers, do what you're told by your earthly masters. Don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work." That word "servant," I paraphrased it as "worker," actually means slave. Paul is writing to those who are slaves, and they may have a tyrant as a master. At least half the people in Paul's day under the Roman Empire were slaves. Doctors, teachers, they may have noble occupations, but they were slaves and they served their masters. And in many homes, they had educated slaves doing their work. And in 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul says, look, if you can get your freedom, then go for it. But if not, work hard for your master. And again, if we want to paraphrase it, if you're in a job you don't enjoy, then get a better job. Change direction, change career. You've got the liberty, the freedom to do that. But if not, don't moan, get on with what you're doing. Paul never once ever advocated rebellion. Slaves, fight against your master. Workers, fight against your employer. He never encouraged anyone to overthrow the existing order, even if they had a bad or an evil master. Now, these verses refer to slave and masters, but there's that overlap for employer or employee, and they're simply saying, if you're given a job to do, then do it well. Don't just do it for your earthly master, do it for your heavenly master. I like the story of the missionary who was put in charge of supervising a group of native workers, but they were slackers. And whenever the missionary went off the base, then they downed tools and they just sat and chatted, and typical men really, talked about the sport or the football or whatever they got up to in their world. And when the master come back, although they pretended to be working, he knew they hadn't. Well, the master had a glass eye. And he came up with the idea that one day he said, look, I am going to leave you. And to their amazement, out popped his glass eye. He took it out. And he placed it on a post. He said, I'm leaving you, but I'm watching you. Make sure you work. When he came back a few hours later, to his surprise, someone had taken off their cap and put it over the post and the glass eye. Hey, a Christian ought to work well, whether the boss is there or not. Do you know why? Because our boss is always watching. Yeah. And whatever our work, and I consider my ministry as work, sermons don't just come off the word processor. I have to sit down and grind them out. For every 5 minutes I talk, it spends me an hour in preparation. And often for the things I do, I turn up at the church to set the place up, and no one's bothered to put the chairs away from the previous meeting. No one's put their tables away. They've left all their crumbs on the floor, and Muggins here has to clean it up. But I don't moan about it, because I think, well, I'm doing it for you, Lord, not for them. And maybe they'll learn from my example how I leave the building for the next group. So you don't moan about it, you get on and do it. Why? Because the Lord is looking. And at the end of the day, you want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not necessarily a pat on the back. Verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So tomorrow morning, don't go to work with the Monday blues. Go with the Monday joys. You're on the King's business. Whether you're cleaning the toilet, whether you're a car park attendant, whether you're in Tesco's on the cashier, whether you're the director of a company, or whether you're a self-employed evangelist, wake up in the morning, say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm serving him. And even if you're a housewife, that is work, and God blesses it, and do it with all your heart. Or even a house husband these days. Whatever our work, enjoy it. For serving Christ. Fourthly, work should be done with excellence. Work should be done with excellence. Ephesians 6, verse 6. The verses we read at the beginning of our service. Workers, slaves, obey your earthly bosses or masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win the favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. We live in a world where there are two wrong attitudes to work. There are those whose work is too little in their lives, and there are those whose work is too much in their lives. Two wrong extremes. The first wrong attitude is just a job. It's just a job. If that's your attitude, I can almost guarantee your work will degenerate into two faults. First of all, you will become efficient. If work is just a job, you'll become efficient. You'll turn up on time, you'll do enough work to keep the boss happy, but you'll do what you need to do, not what you ought to do. And we can become immoral. That is, we no longer do a fair day's work, but we want a fair day's pay. We take our money however we have worked for it. If you come to my house, just over the roundabout is a little country lane. You go down there any afternoon of the week, I guarantee you'll see at least six vans parked up on the side. One from the post office, one from the gas board, one who's a builder. And they're all people who should be at work, but they're all having an afternoon kip. Some will be sleeping, feet up on the dashboard. Some will be reading the paper, just killing an hour or two while the boss thinks I'm at work. But if you say, oh, we're going to dock you those 2 hours you've slept there, they'll go, you can't. I want my money, whether I've worked for it or not. We become immoral. So that's the wrong attitude. It's just a job. The other wrong attitude, it's an all-consuming job. And some people give their job far too much significance at the cost of their family and their local church. Their job, their career is everything. And too many families have fallen apart because dad's never there. He's always at work. And I've yet to take a funeral and hear, or yet to see anyone on their deathbed who said, you know what, I wish I'd spent more hours in the office. But how many times have people said, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids? You only get one chance, don't blow it. Work is honourable. Two more just to go quickly. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 60% of your time will be spent working. How much of that time is Christian service? All of it. I know one preacher who will often say to a congregation, good to see you, can you put your hand up if you're in Christian service? And of course one or two, what we call pastors or evangelists, put their hands up. And I say, well, what are the rest of you doing then? We're all in Christian service. God's called one to be a pastor, one to be an evangelist, one to be a cashier, one to be an engineer, one to be a mechanic, one to be a teacher. We're all serving God, whatever we do. And listen, God would rather have a hard-working taxi driver than a lazy evangelist. He'd rather have a hard-working cashier than a temperamental pastor. He's not concerned with what we do, but how we do it. And it was Martin Luther who rediscovered the profound principle, all work is of the same value to God, when we do it with the right attitude. I do like the story, the mum who was watching her daughter play, and she'd got a doctor's set, and she put the stethoscope around her neck, and then she popped it in her ears, and she picked up the other end. And mum thought, she's going to be a doctor when she grows up. And then mum's heart sunk, because in the other end of the stethoscope, the little girl said, hello, welcome to McDonald's, can I take your order please? But God would prefer someone who worked better or with the right attitude in McDonald's than a doctor who didn't do their job very well. And work employed with a wage, or work in the home. Tony Campolo is a Christian speaker, very humorous, great storyteller. But he tells the story of his wife Peggy, who got fed up with people saying, and what do you do? And she said, well, I'm a housewife. And they would kind of look down on her nose and say, oh, I'll talk to your husband, he's a professor, he's important. So when people started to say to her, what do? She came up with this little description of a housewife. She said, I am socialising two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And what do? That's brilliant. So if you're a housewife, that's what you're doing. You're serving God in the family. And if you're a house husband, never judge a person by the job they do. We do that all the time. What do? Don't judge a person by their job. Don't judge a person by their outward appearance. Look at their character, the Bible says. What they are is more important than how they look or what they do. And finally, lastly, work provides an opportunity for witness. Work provides an opportunity for witness. Matthew 5:16, a very well-known verse. I don't think I've taken it out of context. This is what it says. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Every Christian at work is a witness. You know that, don't you? Yeah. You're either a good witness or you're a bad witness, but you're a witness. Every Christian to their neighbours is a witness, a good witness or a bad witness. They will make up their mind concerning Jesus Christ by what they see of him in you. So if we're hardworking, if we're honest, if we're faithful, if we're punctual, all the good qualities that we ought to be, people will take note of that. And if we're lazy and if we're late and if we're foul-mouthed and if we're bad-tempered, and if we treat people as objects, they'll note that. And say, if that's what Christianity is, you can keep it. But when they see the good traits in us, they say, boy. They don't just pat us on the back, they glorify our Father in heaven. They note we've been with Jesus. One of my mentors, I'll finish with this story, Ivor Cooper. Ivor worked in a factory, he was shop steward. a factory in Leamington Spa, and when he felt God calling him to Bible college, he felt, I ought to go around and explain to people why I'm leaving and what I'm doing. And so he went to different people and said, look, I've been here several years, I've served as shop steward, but I feel God's calling me to Bible college. I just wanted to explain and a final witness. He said there was one man he was dreading going to because the manager had just shown him no interest whatsoever, just dismissed him. And eventually Ivor got to him. He said, look, I just want to explain why I'm leaving. As a Christian, I believe God is calling me to Bible college. And the man simply said this at the end of the conversation. He said, Ivor, he said, we will miss you because you were straight. We will miss you because you were straight. Nothing about his sexuality there. They meant you are honest in your dealings with people. You don't sway to public opinion. You have your principles, you stick by them. Hey, in other words, you're a Christian and you practice what you preach. He was glorifying his Father in heaven. May that be the experience of us all, in the workplace, in the home, in the church, whatever we do for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word often hits us hard and reminds us of things that make us uncomfortable, but we pray tonight that if there are certain things that need underlining, highlighting, we need to be have pointed out again, Lord, then so be it. Apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.